morning for the purpose of existing for beholding and proclaiming the glory of Christ for the salvation of sinners and the building up of the saints. And this is the reason why we are here this morning, is to glorify the Son, to give Him worth and praise and honor for what He has done for us in the work of redemption. So what a privilege it is to be here this morning, and it's good to see your faces. With those thoughts in mind, let me go to our call of worship this morning, which is out of Psalm chapter 95. And let's hear the word of the Lord together. It says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture." Let's bow together and pray this morning. Father, we are so thankful that we can come together this morning and we can sing a new song. We can give praise, a joyful noise, as this text is saying, because of the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can come into His presence because of the work that He has done on the cross on our behalf. And we can come before Him as we are this morning, asking Him to do a work in our hearts and in our minds. There's probably many here that are maybe discouraged or have things that are going on in their life or difficulties that they've been challenged with over this past week. And Lord, I pray that You would help us remember, as this text is calling us to remember, that You are the Lord, that You are great, that You are a great King above all gods, the Maker of heaven and earth. And therefore, let us respond in worship as we bow our hearts before You. Move in our hearts, we pray, as we continue to worship You in song. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, amen. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. What a blessing it is to be able to sing praises like that to our King this morning. So if you are just kind of walking in or filtering in throughout the time of worship, I just want to welcome you to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I am the pastor here at NCC, and it is a privilege and honor for us to be able to worship together. If you're visiting with us or if you are new, thank you for choosing us to worship this morning, and I pray that this service has already been an encouragement to you. So as I normally do, before we kind of dive into our text this morning, we usually kind of give some morning announcements and things that are happening in the life of our church, or things to look forward to that you can mark down on your calendars. All of this information is really in our bulletin, which hopefully you received whenever you walked in this morning. So just to take a look at that for just a moment, especially if you are a visitor with us, inside, the first thing that you're going to notice is a connection card. It's not really a card. It's kind of just a piece of paper. But this is a means to connect with you and for you to connect with us in our church. There's opportunities here to write down any questions that you may have about our church regarding baptism or membership or just the church in general, and ways that we could be praying for you. So if you don't mind filling one of these out, and you can put it into our offering box on the way out this morning. And I would love to be able to get in touch with you in regards to whatever you have down on here. So you're also going to see a sermon outlined to today's sermon. We are back in the book of Nehemiah this morning. And so this outline hopefully will be helpful to you as we walk through the text together. On the back of it is a synthesis of the whole entire book that we have been studying, kind of give you a snapshot of the whole entire picture of the book of Nehemiah. So this could be a good study tool for you. And then also just things that are going on in the life of our church. We have our life groups that are happening this week. We have the baby shower today for Lydia Griffin that is meeting downstairs right after the service. So that is an exciting time, especially for you guys. And we're excited for you for their first baby. So So that meets right after service, and then things that we have kind of marking on our calendars, for things that are upcoming. The Men Above Reproach group. Many of you, if you don't know what that is, this is a group of men that have committed to faithfully walk through, different portions of scripture and different books throughout the year in regards to leadership development and leading personally and leading, your homes and leading in the church, and other theological topics. And so we meet every other week. And we discuss the content that we're reading, and these guys are having opportunities to do some things within the church. In fact, Good Friday was largely planned by this group of men, and so it's exciting to see them dive in. And so you guys know that our next meeting is on the 20th. That's at 6:30. And then we have a youth night at the end of the month as well to look forward to. So lots of great things that are happening in the life of our church, and ways that you can continue to further engage with the people of our church and the ministry of the church here. So exciting stuff. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we dive into this text in Nehemiah chapter 10. Let's pray and ask God to move in our hearts and our minds, that he would speak to us this morning in this regard. So let's bow our heads together. Lord, we are thankful this morning for just looking through our bulletin and all the different ways that you have allowed us to partake in different ministries in the church, different ways to encourage one another. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to meet together throughout the week and to really do the work of ministry, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So we want to praise you for these opportunities and thank you for them. We thank you for the gift of life as we think about just Jacob and Lydia and the exciting news of their baby Conrad that is on the way. And Lord, we value life here at this church. We want to celebrate life at this church, even life in the womb. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have a baby shower right after service to celebrate these things and to celebrate them. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the birth of this child and the health that you have given Lydia throughout this pregnancy as well. So Father, we also just pray this morning that as we open up your word and the word is proclaimed and preached, that you would attend to it by your spirit, that your spirit would move among us and in our hearts and in our minds, that you would, by your Spirit, conform us to the image of Christ more and more. We don't come here just to learn more information or to learn more knowledge. We come here to be transformed, to be changed. And that is a work that only you can do by your Spirit. And so we're asking you to be gracious among us this morning, that as we hear your word preached, that you would do the miraculous work in our hearts. Maybe you're calling some of us to be encouraged in the faith. Maybe you're calling some of us to saving faith. Father, I pray that however you are calling us this morning, whatever you may be calling us to do through this text, that you would speak clearly to our hearts and our minds today, that we would obey and you would give us the faith and the strength to do so. We pray for the kids who are going to be downstairs and for the message of the gospel that they were going to be hearing and receiving as well. We pray for their hearts and their minds, that they would see their need for a Savior and also come to him by faith, even at a young age. So we thank you for the ministry of the kids that we have here at this church, the opportunity that we have to invest in the next generation. We think about them. We think about the youth as well. Thank you for the youth group and for the kids that are involved in that, are engaging with one another, not only on youth nights once a month, but also throughout the week. We thank you for the connections that you are making in that regard. And I pray for their hearts and their minds as well, that they would grow spiritually in your word, to know your word, to fall in love more and more with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for them through the plan of salvation. So, Father, I just want to pause now and just pray that you would just be with us, be present with us. We seek your face this morning, and we're asking you to do a work among us as we open your word and study it together. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids can be dismissed. You guys can head downstairs. All right. Before we kind of jump into our text this morning, I want to kind of start us off by thinking about a simple phrase. The phrase is this: when everything is important, nothing is important. When everything is important, nothing is important. I want you to think about that for just a moment. It's really important that you do. See what I did there, huh? But really, think about that phrase for a moment. If everything you do in your life has the same level of importance, then how do you actually really define what is truly important in your life? So think about just this past week. Surely there was a lot of important things that each one of us had to do, right? We have many different commitments that we take on every single day. We have commitments to our spouses and to our families and to our children. We have a commitment to our job and to our country. We have financial commitments. Maybe some of you have commitments to your own staff. We have to commit to the upkeep of our homes, thinking about spring cleaning and cleaning up the outside of our yards. We have commitments to our cars and keeping them upkept as well. We have commitments to eat right, to exercise, to be healthy. We have commitments to our neighbors and to our friends. We have recreational commitments. Some of you, maybe later today, may have a commitment to watch the final round of the Masters. That's a good commitment to have. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, when people say that they are scared of commitments, I would just say to that, no, you're actually not. We just listed off a bunch of different commitments that each one of us can really easily relate to. So commitments are not really the issue. We are very capable of structuring our lives around the things that we believe what matters most in our own life. So the real question is, what have you decided is most important? What commitment takes highest priority? And whatever is on the top of that list will ultimately shape every single thing underneath it as well. It will determine how you spend your time and how you spend your money. It will determine how much mental energy you are putting into whatever that commitment is. It will be the thing that your heart's affections will be set on. And this is where we really need the scriptures to instruct our ways of thinking. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? It's a common verse that many people know. He called his followers to do what? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He didn't say, hey, if you can fit me in with your busy schedule that you have, you know, I'll just sit over here until you're done with all the more important things. And after you kind of handle all of those things, then I'll kind of take what's left over. I mean, just try saying that to your wife and seeing how she responds, or your husband and seeing how he responds. It wouldn't work out very well, right? See, Jesus calls us into a relationship with him. A relationship that must take highest priority over everything else. In other words, we are called not to just fit God into our life and into our busy schedule, but rather to build our entire life around him and his kingdom. Now, as I mentioned before, we're back in the series of the book of Nehemiah this morning. And remember, this is exactly what the people of God initially failed to do. They failed to put God first in their lives. And due to that sin, they were exiled from the land for over 70 years. But as we have been walking through the book, through this year, we've also seen little glimmers of hope, right? We've seen the recognition of this particular sin and the desire to reprioritize their lives according to God's ways and not their own. And so this morning in Nehemiah chapter 10, what we are going to see is kind of a reprioritization take shape in the form of public and written commitments that they write down and commit to follow on God's ways and not their own ways. So it's really an instructive chapter for us this morning as we consider our own personal commitments and our own things that we are committed to every single day. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 10 if you're not already there. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find our text this morning on page 377. As I mentioned earlier, make sure to grab your outline as well so you can follow along throughout this chapter. We're actually going to start in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, which is the verse right above Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 1. So, if you're there with me, say amen. All right, great. Chapter 9, verse 38. It says, "Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. On the seals are the names of Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hechaliah, Zedekiah, Saraiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malchijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluk, Harim, Mermoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnathon, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Mijamin, Maaziah, Bilgai, Shemaiah." These are the priests. Verse 9. Look at the Levites. It says, "And the Levites, Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, Benui, the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel, and their brothers, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kelita, Pelaiah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Hashabiah, Zachur, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Bani, Benui." Verse 14, "The chiefs of the people, Parash, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Buni, Azgad, Bebai, Adonijah, Bigvai, Adin, Atur, Hezekiah, Azur, Hodiah, Hashum, Bezai, Harif, Anathoth, Nebai, Magpiash, Meshulam, Hezer, Meshabel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Ananiah, Hoshiah, Hananiah, Hashab, Haloshesh, Pilha, Shobek, Rehum, Shashabna, Maziah, Ahiah, Hanan, Anan, Maluk, Harim, Baana." All right, take a deep breath. Verse 28. "The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, in his rules and his statutes." All right, let's pause there for just a moment. I know that it has been a couple of weeks since we have been back in the book of Nehemiah, so let's just remember what has happened up until this particular point, get the framework of what's going on and why specifically we are reading once again a huge list of really hard pronounced names. So I have no idea if I pronounce any of those correctly, but that's okay. So remember, at this point in the book of Nehemiah, the people of God had already finished the wall. And at the end of chapter 6, we're told that the wall was completed in 52 days. So that was the big project that they were working on from the first half of the book. Now that that project is finished, now they had to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. But who would be eligible to live inside the city's walls? Well, that's where Nehemiah chapter 7 answers that question. And in that chapter, we also saw a long list of names, and those were the names that distinguished those who were true Israelites and therefore eligible to re-enter the city to dwell. Once we got to chapter 8, Ezra comes on the scene and Ezra reads and expounds the law of God to the people of God. And remember how they reacted when they first heard the law of God preached. It says that once they rightly understood the scriptures, they were cut to the heart. They initially began to weep and to mourn because they realized the gravity of their own sin and how they've transgressed the law of God and how their priorities were just completely out of whack. And so chapter 8 gave way to chapter 9, which is a long prayer of confession. The people assembled together with fasting and sackcloth and even earth on their heads, the text says. Specifically to do what? To confess their sins before God and to plead with him for his mercy. And so I want you to notice that all the response of the people was a result of hearing the law of God rightly proclaimed and understood. So once that truth came to bear upon their soul and bear upon their own conscience, they were undone and pleaded for God to be merciful to them once again. And this is the power of the word of God at work. When it is rightly proclaimed and rightly applied, the word of God has power to change someone's heart and to change someone's life. The book of Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so when the Spirit of God accompanies the preaching of the word that you're hearing this morning, a revival in the hearts of men take place. And that's what was going on throughout this book of Nehemiah. People were moved by God's word, moved to confess their own sin, and moved to reprioritize their life according to God's ways. And so that brings us to chapter 10. And this is where the people take action and make a firm covenant to uphold the law that they broke and to hold each other accountable. So this is why it says in chapter 9, verse 38, that because of all of this, so because of their fresh understanding of the law, because of their awareness of their own sin, because of their own recognition of their misplaced priorities, they now commit themselves to faithfully live for God and to put him first. And they do this how? By making a covenant. In writing, it says. Now, what's a covenant? A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties that includes specific commitments and obligations between the two parties. That's essentially what a covenant is. And in the Old Testament, the original language often refers to this as cutting a covenant. To cut a covenant basically means that a covenant was to be confirmed with a sacrifice of an animal. So the animal would be cut in two. And what would happen is that the two people would then walk through the cut pieces of the animal, which symbolized the seriousness of the commitment that they were making. And the idea is that if that covenant that they were making was broken at some level, the one who breaks it is the one who deserves judgment, just like the death of the animal. And so this is, by the way, the kind of thing that we see in Genesis chapter 15 with the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. But just an interesting side note there, whenever the animals were cut during that particular ceremony, Abraham doesn't actually walk through them. Only God passes through them, which shows that the covenant was ultimately dependent upon God himself. It was an unconditional covenant, in other words. But what we see going on here in Nehemiah chapter 10 is that the people of God are actually taking full responsibility upon themselves to do what? To follow through with the covenant obligations. So in verse 29, we see that they even enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which conveys their serious intention to keep their commitment. They're basically saying to themselves, if we fail in this matter, if we fail in keeping this particular covenant, then we are calling a curse upon ourselves. Now, I kind of alluded to this a second ago, but what are they actually committing to? They are committing to upholding the law of God. So notice in verse 29, it says that they are committing to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord through the law that was given to Moses. To basically recommit themselves to follow the Lord in his particular ways. And so in their commitment, notice what they do. They publicly write out all of the names who are also committing, which essentially marks out the true followers of God. And then what do? They seal the document. Why is this important? Because the public display of the matter not only clarifies who is truly in the covenant community and who is not, but it also holds everyone who has committed accountable to one another. And you know what this is? This is Old Testament church membership right here. They are establishing a membership role. And they are signing their names in solidarity to commit together to follow God's law. And so here's what that means. It means that verses 1 through 26 isn't just a throwaway pile of names. This list resembled committed covenant members. It resembles souls that are unifying together underneath the word of God. It reflects the heart behind the leaders and the priests and the Levites and the family heads who are taking seriously what the Lord had revealed to them in and through the scriptures. And so they are signing their names down and documenting it. This written agreement. The written agreement is a agreement of their verbal confession, basically saying, yes, I want to be a part of this. I am committing to this. Following the Lord together underneath this doctrine with these people, it is good, it is right, it is valuable to me. And so that is what they are committing to. And in large part, this is the principle behind church membership. What we are doing in church membership in the New Testament is basically following an Old Testament precedent of the people of God that they have set for us all the way back in the book of Nehemiah. And so I just want you to look at the list for just a moment. Notice who is first listed. You see Nehemiah there. He is the leader of the group. He is listed first in verse 1. Then the priests who signed are listed in verses 2 through 8. Then the Levites in verses 9 through 13. These were the people who were helpers of the priests. They did practical work around the temple. And then notice the heads of the people. So these were the family representatives who signed the document in verses 14 through 27. So some of these names that I was rambling off just a minute ago may or may not sound familiar to you. If they did sound familiar, it's because we've already mentioned a lot of them in Nehemiah chapter 7. A lot of them are the same exact names. And so essentially what this is showing us is that these are the true people of God. These are the ones who took seriously his word. And notice in verse 28, it says the rest of the people. And then it says, and all who separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God. So even the people from the surrounding regions who weren't Jewish, but who converted to following Yahweh, were also signing this covenant. A similar kind of thing happened back in Ezra chapter 6, verse 21, whenever the Passover was being taken. It says that the people of the land who committed themselves to the Lord also ate and were taking up the Passover with the Jewish people. So all of the people here, men, women, children, even all those who were able to understand, all of the people were essentially vowing to keep the entire Mosaic law together. This was the work that they were committed to doing. And then in verses 30 through 39, what we see is some specific issues that they were specifically highlighting and vowing to commit to. So let's just read down from verses 30 to 39 and see their specific commitments that they are committing to. Notice in verse 30. They say, "We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law." Verse 35, "We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil to the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from the ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all of our towns where we labor." Verse 38, "And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, and as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers." And notice what he says, what it says at the end. It says, "We will not neglect the house of our God." So I want you just to notice what is going on here. What we see happening is very similar in principle to what we practice as a church when we say that we are going to have a church covenant. This is exactly what is going on. For those that are members of Newport Community Church or have gone through the membership class, know what the church covenant is. It's a list of commitments that we as a church are committed to carrying out together, to hold each other accountable to. They are things that matter to us, that are rooted in the scriptures. And that is essentially what we see happening right here in this last section of chapter 10. They're making commitments, if you notice, according to the law of God. So notice the first commitment that they make in verse 30. It pertains to marriage. They say, "We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons." Now, marrying a foreigner wasn't exactly the issue here. We see that happen, for example, in the book of Ruth, with Ruth and Boaz. And as mentioned earlier, we see foreigners from the outside of Jerusalem even sign this particular covenant. So the issue is particularly in marrying unbelievers. Why was that a bad idea? Because God specifically commanded back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 for this not to happen. And listen to the reason why. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 3, "You shall not intermarry with them," meaning the surrounding nations, "giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons." And here's the reason: "For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly." So notice this isn't a racial issue or an ethnic issue that's going on here. This is an issue of worship. God knew that divided worship within the home would lead to a compromised faith, and compromised faith would ultimately lead his people away from him. And the New Testament picks up on this idea as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that believers are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He also teaches in Ephesians chapter 5 that marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and the church. Just like the Old Testament was supposed to be a picture of Yahweh's covenant relationship with Israel. So the question is, if a man and his wife were not united in worship to God, how could their marriage faithfully reflect the relationship that God has with his people? And the simple answer is, it can't. And time again, this is what the Israelites really, really struggled with. Because it was this particular sin that largely caused their exile in the first place. And one that the people committed to again back in Ezra chapter 10, and what we are going to see come up again in a couple weeks, they did it again in Nehemiah chapter 13. Now, just practically speaking, if you are married this morning to a believer, you need to commit yourself to love your spouse in a biblical way. If you are married to an unbeliever here this morning, then both the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, call you to stay with that particular person, to seek to win them to Christ by your witness and by your godly example. And if you are single here this morning, then pursue relationships only with those who demonstrate having saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who love his church. So not intermarrying with unbelievers was the first commitment that they are making. Now look at the second in verse 31. They committed to faithfully observe the Sabbath and the sabbatical year. So remember what the Sabbath was, the purpose of it. According to the law, it was a God-ordained day of rest. Now if you look at verse 31, you may think to yourself, well, they weren't technically doing any work, but they were still conducting business. And they were purchasing goods, as it says. So I think what they thought is they thought that they figured out some kind of loophole here, but clearly they were still disobeying the intent of the law. So they said, we will commit fully to obeying the weekly Sabbath, and we won't purchase any goods on that particular day. They also committed to obeying the seven-year Sabbath as well. And what is that? Well, in Leviticus chapter 25, we're told that God commanded the Israelites that on every seventh year that their fields were to rest. And they were to not harvest or to sow or to gather any of the crops from their land that comes up. It was supposed to be a Sabbath to the land. Clearly something that they were also not following previously. Now, obeying both of those commands took an act of faith. It doesn't really make sense economically to rest or to let the land rest when you're supposed to provide for your family, right? Even in Leviticus chapter 25, God actually anticipates this, and he says in verse 20, if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather our crop, then what are we supposed to do? And listen to what God says. He says, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. So the people had to hold fast to that promise. They needed to trust in God's provision for them, in his means of what he says in his law. And so once they finally realized their sin in disobeying God's commandments and failing to ultimately trust in him, they made this specific commitment to faithfully observe the Sabbath in the sabbatical year. Now, the last commitment they specifically make is to support and uphold the temple ministry. You'll notice in verses 32 through 39, all of the repeating phrases of the house of our God, right? So they're committing first to faithfully give to the work of the temple ministry so that that work can continue. We see that in verses 32 and 33. In fact, verse 33 lays out all of the particular needs that their contributions that they were giving were going to support. So their giving wasn't just random. It was directly tied to the ongoing work of ministry that was happening in the temple. That's important. And then in verse 34, they appoint people, if you notice, to bring wood for the offering up to the temple. So they're committing to not only give financially, but to actually put some sweat into the game. They were, in a sense, saying, we're committing not just to fund the ministry, but we are committing to participate in the ministry, to get involved in the ministry. So people were putting in their time and their resources and their own effort to make sure that the worship of God continues with his people. Then in verse 35 and following, notice it says that they obligated themselves to bring the first fruits of their offerings to the temple for worship. The idea of the first fruits here goes back to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, it says that the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So the idea here is not to give God your leftovers. They committed to give him their best, the best of their harvest, the best of their cattle, the best of their flour, their wine, their oil, anything that is used for temple worship given by the people. They committed to giving the best that they absolutely had. And they did that. So the end of verse 39 says, they would not neglect the house of their God. See, they were committed to the work of the ministry. They were committed to faithfully uphold the law of God together as covenant members of one another. Now, as ambitious and genuine their commitment seemed to be here, unfortunately, as I mentioned earlier, they only take a couple of chapters for them to fall back into sin once again. And so they had the right desires, but they did not have the ability to consistently carry them out in their everyday lives. And this is what begins to highlight the difference between the old covenant people of God and the new covenant people of God. Because all throughout the Old Testament, we see this particular pattern, that God's people make commitments that they cannot ultimately keep. And despite their best intentions, time and time again, we see over and over again that they fail to fully obey God's law. They fail to keep marriage pure. They fail to honor the Sabbath. They fail to give God priority that he deserves. And as the story of the Old Testament unfolds, we're left with this increasingly clear picture of two separate things. One, that the bondage of human sinfulness is real. And two, that they are desperately in need of true redemption. A redemption that doesn't just call for outward obedience, but actually provides the power inwardly to characteristically obey God's word. A redemption that's not just external, in other words, but one that actually transforms the heart from the inside out. And this is the kind of redemption that comes to us in the New Testament through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So all of the promises of the sacrificial system pointed to Jesus. All of the promises of the one who would reign on David's throne point to Jesus. The promise of rest on the Sabbath and the presence of God dwelling in the temple, all of those pointed to Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment and the hero of all that the Old Testament foretold. So just think about that with our text this morning. God's people committed to keeping the Sabbath per the Mosaic law. But the New Testament says that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And since he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, Hebrews chapter 4 says that our Sabbath rest is not found in just taking a day off, but rather it is found in Christ and in Christ alone. We also see in our text an emphasis on temple worship. This was the place where God's presence dwelt among his people. But in the New Testament, Christ said in John chapter 2 that he himself is the temple of God. In other words, the way that we experience God's presence is no longer through a building or through the blood of bulls and goats, but rather it's through the spilt blood of the Son. Entering into God's presence comes by faith in the sacrificed and risen Christ. We also saw in our text, God's old covenant people make some very noble commitments to keeping the law. But the New Testament teaches us that the law, in and of itself, was never designed to obtain righteousness. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 says that the law was designed to be a tutor for us, to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us our need and our inability to actually keep the law so that we would fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be justified not by works of the law, but through faith in him. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 says that Christ fulfilled the law in every single way. And the beautiful part of the gospel is that he did it on our behalf. We are the lawbreakers. We are, in a sense, like Israel in these passages that make commitments and fail every time. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We don't deserve God's blessings. All we deserve is his judgment for our continued disobedience. But being rich in mercy, God sent his Son to fulfill the law's commands on our behalf and to set us free from the inside out, giving us a new power by his Spirit to walk in his ways, to prioritize our lives to what matters most to him and not to us. He therefore is the one who proves himself to be the true and better Son, the true Israel who perfectly obeyed in our place, and the one who established a new and better covenant, the new covenant in his blood. And so that just raises a question for us. Who are actually the members then of the new covenant? They are those who trust in Jesus by faith. Those who turn from their own law-keeping and instead receive by grace the perfect sacrifice God has provided in his Son. And if you are not believing here this morning, that's the invitation for you today to repent of your sin and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to be brought into the kingdom of God by faith in the crucified and risen Son. You can do that today, right in your seat. You don't need to walk an aisle, sign a card. You can do it right in your seat right now. If the Lord is convicting your heart, you cry out to him and ask him for his mercy and for his grace to be saved. And for those who do believe and are continuing to believe this morning, through the power of the Spirit who now dwells inside of you, we are now called and enabled with a new power to commit ourselves to the work of ministry. Now, you may think that ministry is just something that the pastor does or the quote-unquote professionals in the church. But as a believer, the New Testament says that all of us are committed to the work of the ministry. Every single one. It is my job to actually equip the saints to do the work of ministry according to Ephesians chapter 4. And so we have been given a new identity in Jesus Christ. We're not defined anymore by how much money that we have or what job that we have or how big our house is or whatever society believes is quote unquote important. No, we are called to lay up treasures in heaven and not on the earth. We're called to primarily do the work of ministry together. And what is that work? Ephesians 4 says it's to speak the truth to one another in love. To build up the body of Christ. To love one another as Christ's disciples with a Christ-like love. Servant-heartedness. To participate in the ministry, in the Great Commission, to multiply ourselves by making disciples. Practically speaking, what this means for you today is to prioritize Christ and the church in your life. There's lots of things, as I mentioned in the beginning, lots of things that we prioritize, lots of things that we deem important, lots of things that we have to do. These are all good things, healthy things. We should be committed to our families. We should be committed to our kids and to our spouses. What takes the top priority, however? Where does God fit on the list? Is it me, family, all the things that I need to do, and God kind of fits in on the bottom somewhere so that when something kind of opens up, if I have time, I can kind of fit him in? Or is God the one that's actually on top of the list that's shaping everything else that you do and actually set your schedule for throughout the month? The call, I think, this morning is just to redefine what you may call important to yourself and put God on the top of that list, which means to gather faithfully, become a member, faithfully give to the work of this ministry, commit to the people that are here at this church. In other words, you need to reject the idea of consumer Christianity. Oftentimes throughout the Western evangelical churches, lots of big churches will have so many things for you that they offer for your family, for yourself, for your kids. And oftentimes you can just come in and you can sit and you can receive, not talk to anyone, and leave and be like, great, went to church today. Pat on the back. This is not what biblical Christianity looks like in the New Testament. Biblical Christianity looks like committing ourselves to one another, which means that there's going to be some things that are going to have to be sacrificed. What does that look like for you? Being a fan is great for sports teams, but it is a horrible misrepresentation of how a believer is supposed to live. We're not fans. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are in relationship with him and with one another. And by the power of his Spirit, we walk by faith by committing our lives to him and committing ourselves to one another in these particular ways. So resolve in your heart this morning to commit, or maybe even recommit, to the good work that God has called you as a Christian. To do the work of ministry. To be involved in people's lives. To joyfully engage in the ministries of the church. And if you are already involved and already engaged here, praise God. There is no way that we could function as a church without people engaging in the ministry. And there are many of you that are sitting in the pews right now that are a part of that. What you do is necessary and valuable to the kingdom of God, not only here at Newport Community Church, but also the impact that it is making on the community as well. Over the last couple years, I have witnessed more people become more committed here than they were ever before. And so that is just evidence that God is working and God is moving in the hearts of his people. But let me ask just a question. For those that have been doing a particular ministry here for a long time, or maybe you started doing a ministry here for over the last several weeks. Just like the Israelites, when they committed to giving their first fruits to everything that they had, the question I have for you this morning is, are you giving your best to God? Are you showing up in whatever way that you serve, from the nursery to the tech team to the worship team to the hospitality team, whatever area in the church that you are particularly serving, are you coming in each week with your A game? Are you remembering that it is ultimately God that you are serving? I think we may need to just reevaluate what is really important to us and to recommit ourselves to what matters most to Him. So let's serve in our ministries and each other with excellence and yet also with grace and with love and compassion. Let's build each other up as Ephesians chapter 4 is calling us to do. We do that clearly through our life groups that meet throughout the week. Engaging in those life groups, we have almost half of the church now engaging in life groups throughout the week. Praise God for that. This is a means of how we're actually applying Ephesians chapter 4 in building each other up in love, speaking the truth to one another in love. Let's keep on doing that. And for those who are out on the fringe, who haven't been engaged in one of those yet, or haven't been engaged in the life of the church, or are kind of seeing the priority of Sunday mornings as something that they might be able just to fit in if they have time, the call for you is to just step in a little bit deeper, to grow a little bit more. This is what God's plan is for you, to sanctify you and to grow you as His child. So may the Lord continue just to shape us by His word to be the people who are committed to do the work of ministry for our good and for His glory. And to that, let's pray that the Lord would give us help in those ways. Father, I do thank You that You have called many people here out of darkness into Your marvelous light. You have changed them. You have transformed them. You have made them into a new creature to give You glory and honor with everything that they do. I thank You for that. I thank You for those who have served this church faithfully for years and those who are continuing to serve in many new even capacities. But Father, may we never forget that we are doing these things for You, for Your honor, for Your glory. And so therefore, may we come to our service, whether it's in this church or outside of this church, that we would come before You with excellence and grace and praise and thanksgiving for what You are doing in our life. We know that You are conforming us more into the image of Christ, and You're using texts like this to do it. So Father, however You're speaking to each one of us here this morning, may You give us the faith and the strength to continue to take that next step forward, whatever it may be, that You may continue to use us for Your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hear the benediction this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and be encouraged with these words as you leave here today, starting in verse 58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Praise God for that. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I hope you have a beautiful rest of the day on this beautiful day. And then for those who are involved in life groups, see you guys this week. And God bless you guys.